Proverbs 20 and verse 7. Proverbs 20 and verse 7 is our text for this afternoon. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to God's sacred word that makes us truly wise. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that this afternoon that you would teach us by your word how we ought to live and conduct ourselves in our generation. We pray for hearts that are submissive to your word, that are doers of your word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We pray that you would help us to live according to your truth. We pray that we would be people who are marked by submission and obedience to you through your word. Help me as I preach this text. Help me to open it up and apply it. And may your beloved people receive the word, take it to heart, and practice it. We pray for those who are not yet in Christ. We pray that today might be the day of their salvation and you would touch them by your word. We thank you for this time that you've given. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 20 and verse 7 again says, "The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." The righteous man walks in his integrity. And so the main point of this sermon is really just taken directly from the text. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. And I'm breaking that up in two parts. My first point, the righteous man walks in his integrity. The righteous man walks in his integrity. Second point, his children are blessed after him. His children are blessed after him. So again, my first point, the righteous man walks in his integrity. May the Spirit of God who inspired this text give us illumination and understanding that he might open up our eyes to see wondrous things out of his law. The righteous man walks in his integrity. The righteous here are a description of the truly converted man. It's describing one who knows God, who's in union with Christ, and who is walking in and by the spirits. We know Psalm 1 says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And so the righteous here, they are righteous in two senses. They are righteous in their justification. Justification is that glorious doctrine where upon the cross, all the sins of all of God's people were nailed upon Jesus Christ, and our sin was imputed to him, and he received the punishment of it. And by faith alone, we receive his righteousness, which is imputed to us, and we therefore stand righteous in God's sight as a gift of his free grace. And this happens the moment a sinner believes upon Christ. They are at that moment declared righteous forever, which can never change, will never improve, because their righteousness is perfect in Christ. And so the righteous man is first righteous because he has an alien righteousness from Jesus Christ the Lord. Because of Christ doing, dying, rising, the moment a lost sinner believes in Christ, they are declared right in God's sight, and God treats them as if they perfectly kept God's law their entire life. And so that's first. We are justified before God through faith alone in Jesus Christ, and therefore can be declared or be called the righteous. But also, God not only declares us to be righteous, he from the inside out, because he takes out our heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh, he transforms us where we once loved sin, lived for sin, delay in sin. He changes our heart and our desires where now we actually practice righteousness as well. And we call this sanctification. Sanctification, according to our Baptist catechism, is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewing the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die in a sin and live unto righteousness. And so because of both of these things, justification, which is permanent once for all, declaration of God because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness, we are the righteous. But God not only declares us to be righteous, he changes us where we actually practice righteousness. 1 John says one of the key marks of a child of God is they practice righteousness. They're declared righteous once for all when they're justified. But the way that you know that you are actually declared righteous, John says by the Holy Spirit in 1 John, is you practice righteousness. Everyone who's been born of God practices righteousness. And so we're righteous in this twofold sense. And so therefore, God's people are the righteous. And there's many texts in the Word of God that describe God's people as the righteous. In the Psalms, places in the Proverbs, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he had in mind Elijah, a mere man, not the God man, but a mere man. Elijah was a righteous man who his prayer availed much. And so this is who the righteous are. And so we want to have both in our understanding. Because we need both to be biblical. We need a righteousness that is foreign to us, that comes as a gift of God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone, that comes only received by the empty hands of saying, I can't do it myself, I need Christ. We need that. Because if we don't have that, we have no righteousness to stand before God. And that happens the moment we believe. And the glorious thing about justification is it doesn't change. The moment you believe, you are as justified as you'll ever be. Because it's based on the perfect righteousness of Christ. Justification is not you're better, you're more justified or less. You're either justified or you're not. It's kind of like the thing, you're either married or you're not. You're either justified or you're not. You're either perfectly righteous in God's sight through the imputation of Christ's righteousness, or you're not. And it never changes because it's built on what Christ has done, not what we do at all. It's received by the empty hands of faith. What a glorious doctrine that is. How important that is for you to know that. That your standing with God never changes. Your acceptance before God never falters. It never changes because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is your righteousness before the Father. How freeing that is for the child of God to know their righteousness before God in justification never, ever changes. If you had a good week this week, your righteousness before God in justification is the same as if you had a bad week. You had a bad week this week, it's the same as if you had a good week. It never changes. It's always the same. It is perfectly constant because it's based on what Christ has done for you and not what you do. And so if you're here as a child of God thinking that somehow your acceptance with God is more or less depending on you, let me encourage you with the glorious doctrine of God's free grace and your justification that never changes. Never changes. It's always the same. Whether you had a good week or bad week, it's the same. God's acceptance with you is the same. Because it's built on Christ and Christ alone. But then we also need to know what a glorious doctrine also is, that God does not leave us shackled in our sin to live a life of complete enslavery to sin. But he frees us from the bondage of sin so that we can actually practice righteousness. This is good news too. It's good news that we're perfectly just in God's sight through Christ. It's also good news that we actually now can say no to sin and yes to righteousness because we've been made alive together with Christ and given a new nature. And we can actually walk in newness of life. And therefore, we need both. We need both. And historically, the one error of saying our justification is imperfect or not once and for all is the error of legalism. The error that says that something that we can do contributes to our acceptance before God, and we don't want to be in that ditch. But the other ditch we want to be out of is an antinomian spirit that says you can live however you want, and God's good with it. As long as you pray the prayer one time, you can live how you want, and God's fine with it. That's antinomianism, the hardcore form of it. And so we hold fast to the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And we also hold fast that the gospel that justifies us also transforms us and makes us actually people who 1 John says practice righteousness. So both are true. And therefore, this text can say the righteous. And if you have a New King James, you see man is italicized. They put man probably because it says his children are blessed after him. So that's probably why they put man. But the righteous are, whether male or female, are those who are in Christ, who have a justifying who are justified in God's sight by faith alone, and those who are practicing righteousness by their conduct. And so that's what he means, the righteous. And so we need both. We need both. And so we see the righteous man, again, who is the man who's living for God, who's united to Christ, who's walking by the Spirit. The righteous man walks in his integrity. Walks in his integrity. The one who's been truly changed by God to have a right standing and a new desire and practice, that man is marked by walking in his integrity. Integrity is another way of saying he's genuine. He is someone who is truly what you see is what you get. He walks the walk and talks the talk. He is a man who is sincere in what he says and how he behaves. His belief and his behavior match up. There is a reality that he's the same in public as he is in private. If you live with the man, or if you just saw him in public, you would know that this man is consistent. And he is marked by a sincere relationship with God. He's not one thing before men and a tyrant in his home. He's not one thing before men and a man of hypocrisy in other places. He's a man of genuine, sincere faith in God that leads him to live a life consistent, whether in public or in private. This doesn't, of course, mean that a man who is walking his integrity never stumbles or never sins. But unlike a hypocrite, a man of integrity hates his sin, flees from his sin, and doesn't want his sin. And so it's contrasted. A man of integrity is contrasted with a man of who is a hypocrite. A man who is a hypocrite. A man who is walking his integrity is the same in public or in private. He is consistent in the way he lives. He is a person that is sincere. And why does he walk this way? Because he truly fears God. And he knows that God is omnipresent. And therefore, he is seeking to fight sin publicly and privately. Because he knows, as Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, and I'll read quickly, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." And so the man who's walking his integrity knows the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And therefore, this righteous man, he walks in his integrity. He is sincere. He is genuine. He is authentic. He is truly, what you see is what you get. He doesn't talk out of one side of his mouth and do something else. But he genuinely desires, by the grace of God, to be consistent. I've said this before. I think I brought it up last Lord's Day in the morning. But one of the hardest things for younger people or younger Christians to understand and deal with is someone who is a hypocrite. Because it's confusing for them. It's hard for them to understand. This person's saying one thing, but they're living something completely different. If you have a pastor and his children see that maybe he's preaching sermons that sound good, but at home he doesn't live it. He doesn't act like it. He doesn't really practice it. What he says will be a great stumbling block for them because they see a man who's insincere. Or if you have a man who's a deacon and he's saying one thing and he's acting pious before men, but the children that live with him know he doesn't really believe this. At least he doesn't practice it. That's going to be hard for them to understand. If you have a father or a mother who says they love Christ, but by the way they treat their spouse or their children, what they see is they don't really believe it. That will be a stumbling block for those children. One of the hardest things for people, especially for younger Christians and younger people, to be able to fight the stumbling block is insincere hypocrites in the professing church of God. Because it makes it seem like this isn't real. This person says and acts like they believe God exists and Christ is the way to heaven and holiness matters. But when you actually are with them more than just an hour, you don't see that. And that is a great stumbling block for children. I bet you if we ask people that grew up in the church, this is not an excuse for them. They would be responsible on judgment day for what they did with Christ. So it doesn't give them an excuse to reject Christ, because they should have said, I look to Christ and not to man. But at the same time, if we would ask people who grew up in the church or grew up in a home that professed Christ, and they grew up in that environment, and now they no longer profess Christ, I bet you many of those young people will say, what led me to go away from the church was hypocrites who said they believed but did not practice what they believed. Who said that we ought to follow Christ, but by the way they conducted themselves, they showed they didn't believe it. If you have a father who says and confesses that he is to love his wife as Christ loves the church, and he is to be faithful to his wife, and he is to be committed, but then he sees that the children see that he doesn't love and nourish and cherish his wife, if he doesn't care for her, he doesn't treat her well, that is going to be a stumbling block. Because they're saying, he says he believes the Bible, this is what the Bible says, and he doesn't even desire to do it or practice it. Or a wife who says that she believes in Christ and follows his word, and they know that they've been taught that the Bible says, wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord, and all they see is a nagging, complaining, harsh woman, they're going to be like, I don't understand. She says she believes the Bible, but she's not living it. And so it's a reality, the danger of hypocrisy. The danger of hypocrisy. But the righteous man walks in his integrity. If you turn with me to Romans 2, we see Paul by the Holy Spirit challenging the hypocrisy of the Jews. If you look at Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Romans 2:17. I'm going to read 17 to 24. Romans 2:17 to 24. It says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So he's saying these Jews who were hypocrites, he's saying you're teaching people these things because you think in the law you have the embodiment of truth, and the law is truth. But he's saying you who preach to others, do you not preach to yourself? And he says the name of God is blasphemed because of you, because of your hypocrisy, because of your unwillingness to practice what you preach. We even have an American saying, I can't hear you because your actions speak so loud, or your actions speak louder than your words. And so it's so important for us that we guard against hypocrisy by having integrity, by having integrity, by being people who are sincere. And by God's grace, I feel like this church is marked by sincere people, but we need to be encouraged by it more and more to be sincere, to be genuine, to be authentic in our profession and our practice, in our confession of Christ and our living for Christ. But if it's true that what a stumbling block it can be for a young person or a young Christian to see a hypocrite, the opposite is also true. How attractive and encouraging it is for young people or young Christians to see pastors, deacons, parents, church members who are sincere. How encouraging it is for them to see people who are genuine in their faith in Christ and genuinely live it out, who are genuinely living for Christ, walking with Christ, and living for his glory. How encouraging that is for them to see that, to see pastors who live and preach and act according to what they say, to see deacons who are the same way, to see parents who are genuine and sincere. What a blessing it is when they see that. I could almost argue that we could say that the greatest thing that young people or children could have in another person is a sincere godliness lived before them. A sincere godliness lived before them. They must match. There must be a profession and a practice that matches. In the 1689 confession, this is in chapter 26 from the church, paragraph 2, it says this, quote, "All persons throughout the world, professing the faith of the gospel and obedience unto God by Christ, according unto it, not destroying their own profession by any errors averting the foundation or unholiness of conversation," which means conduct, "are and may be called visible saints, and of such ought all particular congregations to be constituted," end quote. What that is saying, in short, is who is a visible saint? One who professes the faith of the gospel and lives according to that profession. They, and they only, are visible saints. And so there's a connection between both of these realities. Let me just remind us that this, again, doesn't mean that a man who walks in his integrity is perfect without fault, no sin. But it means if he does sin, he's even genuine about that. He's willing, if he's sinned against one of his children or his wife, to ask for forgiveness. He's willing to humble himself, because it's not hypocrisy is not the admission that we still have sin. Hypocrisy is the admission that sin doesn't matter and I can just live how I want. Actually, integrity is when you actually do something that is wrong, you are willing to acknowledge that and repent of it. And so a righteous man walks in his integrity. The righteous man, according to Proverbs, even falls 7 times, but he gets back up. So it doesn't mean we never fall. It means we are willing to deal with it in a way that's righteous. And so the righteous man walks in his integrity. He walks in a way that is faithful to God. He is sincere. Oh, what a blessing it would be to have more and more men and women, boys and girls in the Church of Jesus Christ, who are genuine in their faith and are attractive to a lost, hurting, and dying world, not because they're like the world, but they're so different from the world because they are genuinely following Jesus Christ. The righteous man walks in his integrity. He's a man who is sincere. That is an attractive thing to young people or young Christians, seeing believers who are sincere in their faith in Jesus Christ. And now my second point, his children are blessed after him, which is the second half of the text. His children are blessed after him. So again, the whole verse, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. This should almost go without saying, but the text elaborates that a child who has a father, a man who genuinely knows, loves, and fears God, is a blessing to his children. His children are blessed after him. Why? Because they have the security to know that he's going to be faithful to their mom, that he nourishes and cherishes her, that he washes her in the Word of God. They have the security knowing that he's sincere in the way he lives and acts. They see it in public and in private at home. And therefore, it's a blessing to his children after them, because they have the security of a man who is faithful to his wife and faithful to care for her in a way that pleases God. They have that security of that. They're blessed because he knows he genuinely loves them and sincerely cares about them in a way that pleases God. And so children that have a righteous father who walks in his integrity are blessed indeed. The best home environment is one when you have a righteous father who's walking in his integrity. Statistically speaking, I think it's at least up there, if it's not the number one. It's a high reason, it might be the number one reason why men, young men, are incarcerated in prison is because they grew up without a father. This shows you the importance of it. Young men are so much more likely to get involved with crime if they don't have a father of integrity in their life. And so we see that how blessed is the child that has a father who walks in integrity. I could almost guarantee that if I took a survey of 100 young people and I asked them, you have a father who's committing adultery, doesn't love your mom, doesn't really love you, but gives you lots of stuff. You have that on the one side. Or the other side, you have a father who genuinely loves your mom, genuinely loves you, is genuinely, you know that he is for you and has your best interests in mind, but you don't have that much. You have food, clothing, and shelter, and a little bit extra, but that's about it. Which one would you rather? And I think most, if they're thinking rightly and not just giving a foolish answer, would say, I would much rather the good father than a father that gives me much who doesn't love me. They would rather, I would almost guarantee, a father that can't provide that much material stuff, but is sincere and a man of integrity and loves them, than one who can provide them so much and doesn't walk in his integrity. The children who have a father who is one of integrity are truly blessed. They are truly blessed. And so the greatest gift I think a father or a mother can give to their children, is a sincere relationship with the living and true God. And I think as well, not only does this bring common grace blessing, because even if the children are unconverted, it's better for them to have a father who walks in integrity. But I believe that a father who nourishes his children in the Word of God, who walks with sincere godliness before them, who loves their mother, loves them, is bathing them in the truth, bringing them to public worship, who's encouraging them in the means of grace, they have great reason to believe that God will be faithful to bring those children to faith in Christ. Is it an absolute guarantee? No. But I think Christian parents who are doing what God commands should have much hope that their children, if they're in this environment, should come to know Christ, should come to know the Lord. Does it always happen? I'm not saying it's a guarantee, put it in the bank. But I believe the general principle of the Word of God is train up the child in the way that he'll go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. The general principle of the Word of God is when they see their father and mother walking in integrity and they're being bathed in the truth, ordinarily, and what Christians should expect is their children to know the Lord. What Christians who are bathing their children in the truth, it should be abnormal when their children walk away. That should be something that we shouldn't expect, and that should be something we mourn over because it's so unexpected. But what we should expect is children who are raised in the truth to come to know Christ and serve him all their days. That should be our expectation. Because a righteous man who walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. And if they're sincerely blessed, what does that mean? They're saved. The general principle is you have a man who walks in his integrity, his children will be blessed. And what is the greatest blessing before God? To know God in Christ. And as one pastor put it, he said, we believe in unconditional election, but not arbitrary election. And what he means by that is we believe that God, based on nothing we have done, elected us. But if God put that child in a Christian home, we should expect maybe one of the reasons is because he wants to save that child. He could have gave him to your unbelieving neighbor, but he gave him to you so that you can, by prayer and the means of grace, pray, God, you gave him to me for a reason, and we're rearing him for you. Will you not bless your means? Will you not bless your means? If you send your child to the state to educate them, well, you should never expect them to come back Christian because you're giving them to the state to educate. But if you're bathing them in the Word of God and you're saying, God, we believe you that train up a child in the way he would go. And even when he's old, he won't depart from you. We believe that principle and we're following your truth and we pray you would bless it so that our child would not just be blessed in a common grace sense, but in a saving grace sense through faith in Christ. I think we can have much hope and much desire and much even confidence that God blesses his means. God blesses his means. This is important for us to know because sometimes we can so think salvation belongs to the Lord. And it does. It does. To not confidently expect, if we're using God's means, he wants to bless his means more than we want him to bless his means. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. Just so I'm not being misunderstood, I don't believe I can say, based on the Bible, that every child in every Christian home will automatically be saved because they're in a Christian home, even if the means of grace were used. I can't say that based on the Bible. But what I can say, the general principle is, train up a child in the way of go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. That is the general rule. That is the general rule. And so what a blessing it is for children to be reared in a Christian home. And let me just tell you, if you have been reared in a Christian home, do not take it for granted. Do not take it for granted. Don't think that somehow it would have been better for you to not have that. But be so thankful. It can be easy for children to take it for granted to be reared in the truth and have a godly mother and a godly father. But the Word of God teaches that you should not take that for granted because you're blessed. Children are blessed to have a godly father in their life. And so don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted, that reality. But if it's true that the righteous man who walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him, how much more is it true to our Heavenly Father, to us? How much more is it true that we have a perfect Heavenly Father that, unlike the best of fathers, is perfect and perfectly faithful, perfectly sincere, perfectly committed to do everything that he says, and is the same always and never changes? How much more, if we have a God who is our Heavenly Father, how much more are we blessed as his children? That he has been faithful to every promise, and primarily he's been faithful in his promises to give us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's true that a righteous man who walks in his integrity, his children are blessed, how much more we who have God, the creator of the universe, as our Father, how much more are we blessed that we have a good Father in heaven who always does what is in our best interests? He might not give us everything that we want, but he does give us everything we need. He gives us what we need in every situation, and he uses even our difficulties for our good. How blessed are we to be able to call God Abba, Father? How privileged are we to be able to know the God who made us and call him our Father? How blessed are we to know the one who created all the galaxies, galaxies that we might not even ever see, and cares for us in a way that he doesn't care about anything else he's made because we're his children in Jesus Christ? How blessed are we? How blessed are we to be adopted into God's family, to have God's love, to have his protection, his pity, his provision, the God who cares for us and always does us good. Truly, we are the most blessed people in the universe if we have God as our Heavenly Father, because he is one who is perfectly faithful, perfectly sincere, perfectly true to all of his promises, the one who cannot lie. And so what a blessing it is to have a godly father. But how much better it is to have, even above that, a glorious heavenly father. And that's also the comfort for those who maybe didn't grow up with a good father, is they can look beyond that. Fathers should want to be good fathers because their children are going to think father and they're and connected to God. So that should be a motivation to be a good father. But even if you didn't grow up with a good father, you can know that God, our Heavenly Father, is unlike ungodly fathers. He's perfect. He's perfectly loving, perfectly patient, perfectly sincere, perfectly faithful, and will never leave you and never forsake you. So even if someone didn't grow up with a good father, they have in God a perfect father who never leaves, never forsakes, and always does us good. God's children are truly blessed. If anyone is here, as I bring this to some application, and you're without Christ, you can't truly walk in integrity in a way that pleases God because you're lost and dead in your sin. The only way that you can come to know the blessing of walking in integrity is by being redeemed, is by being rescued, is by coming to faith in Jesus Christ, finding salvation, and therefore being able to walk in integrity. But without salvation in Jesus Christ, there is no walking in integrity because we're lost without Christ. And so come to Christ while God is giving you time so that you can be a blessing to others and that you can truly know the blessing of God. Oh, how important it is for fathers to walk in integrity, even mothers, so that children see a sincere profession of Christ and walk in Christ. How important it is for children to see sincerity in their parents, because hypocrisy is a curse to the professing church. And we need more and more men of integrity as pastors, deacons, church members, so that they might adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What a blessing it is to have a church full of sincere people, genuine people who genuinely love Christ and want to follow him. And what a blessing that is to children. And if you want to be a blessing to your children, your grandchildren, be a person of integrity. and seek to live and act sincerely before them in Christ. Sincerity, genuine faith in Christ is priceless. Sincerity and genuine faith in Christ is priceless. Because you can buy children everything in the world, but if they don't see a father and mother of sincerity, it really amounts to not much at all. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. And may we praise our Heavenly Father, who is truly that righteous Father, who we can truly trust in, and his children are blessed after him. What a glorious truth that our Father takes us into his family through Christ, and therefore we have the blessing of being God's children through Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, and truly have his everlasting blessing. May we be people of integrity and be a blessing to those around us because we are sincere and we talk the talk, and by God's grace, we walk the walk. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you apply these things to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.